You're listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church Hereford. If you would like to find out more about us, go to www.clch.cc.
In the prayer meeting before the meeting, which is on the balcony every Sunday morning, we prayed the same, well, I prayed the same prayer that we pray every Sunday morning, is that we know God's presence. And, you know, the theological fact is that God is everywhere all the time, and God is always with us. But there's times when his presence seems to be so much more powerful, more present. I was reading yesterday about such times that happened in Cwmbran a few years ago, 2013 it was, where it said that the presence of God was so heavy in the room that everybody knew that God was there. Whether they were Christians or not, they knew that God was there. And one guy in a wheelchair got up out of his wheelchair, lifted his wheelchair over his head and walked around the room and was healed. People who didn't know God became Christians. People who had been far from God came back to God, not because of the preaching, but because God's presence was there in a way that was powerful. And that's what we want, isn't it? So I want to pray again, because most of you weren't there this morning. I know that you were busy with very good other things. But can we, you can stand if you want or not, but can we pray together that every Sunday, today, next Sunday, in all our sights, that we know the presence of God in power that touches people's lives. Father, thank you that you are with us always. You are faithful. But we want to say we are totally dependent on your presence among us and your power moving. And Father, you don't need us. Thank you that you use us, but we want your presence in such power and might that people are saved, Lord, that people come to you, because we cannot convince anybody by our clever words, but we want your spirit to convince people that they need to come to you, Lord, to convince us where we need to change our lives, change our hearts, Lord, because you are a God who loves to change us, Father, and bring us close to you. We pray for your power to come greater, Lord, and your presence to come, because we want to see people saved for you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. So that wasn't planned. I just so desiring God to move mightily in all his church, not just CLC, but in his church, that people are saved in a greater quantity than we're seeing. So as Tony said, we are starting today a new series in the New Testament book of 1 Peter. We are still in the theme of go and make disciples. That is the theme we're still in. We still feel that God is calling us to emphasize go and make disciples. And this is part of that. I think it's a book that helps in that. So I've called the series 1 Peter, Strangers and Aliens. You'll see why, hopefully. But if you want to know who the strangers and aliens are, look around. It's us. We are strangers and aliens. So today, I'm going to look at a quick overview of 1 Peter and look at chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. So Peter, the book of 1 Peter is a letter written by, guess who? Peter, who was one of Jesus' 12 closest friends and disciples, also apostles they were called. His original name was Simon, so he's sometimes called Simon Peter. Sometimes called Peter, but this is the Peter that wrote this letter, who lived and walked and ministered with Jesus for 3 years. At the time of writing this letter, he was living in Rome. He was a leader in the church in Rome, which he calls, figuratively, Babylon. And this letter was a circular letter that went round to various churches in various regions in an area that what is now Turkey. And these Christians in these churches were suffering persecution. They were suffering in various ways because of the situation. And he sent this letter to encourage them. And the letter talks about how to be a Christian in a non-Christian society and be witnesses in that society through the way that we live our life. How to live opposite to the values of the society, but in that society submit to the authority, even when, because of that, we suffer injustice. So I think it's very apt for the world we live in today. To suffer in this world is to follow Christ, who suffered for us. But he talks about in this book about the hope that we have in every situation. In one version that I read, there's a little title over part of it, which is Living Godly Lives in a Pagan Society. I think it's very apt for today that this helps us live. And interesting to see how he tells them to live in a non-Christian society, the things that they are to stand for and the things that they're not to fight against. So I'm going to read the first 12 verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, aliens, few, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Christ Jesus and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So Peter starts off with a greeting, calling these Christians aliens or foreigners, strangers. He's recognizing that we, as well as them, our citizenship, as it says in the Bible, is in heaven. That's where we belong. That's the nature that God has put in us, a nature that is from heaven. And he says that we are born again from heaven. And so in this world, we find that we live in a society that doesn't agree with our values, that we are strangers here. So that's why he calls them strangers. And he prays for them, he blesses them with grace and peace. Just those two words, what a great blessing to pray. If you don't know what to bless or pray for somebody, pray grace and peace. We all need so much grace. We need so much peace. And then he goes on to talk about two realities that these Christians and we live in at the same time. Two very different realities that we live in simultaneously. The first is the reality of our salvation. Is your salvation real? Yeah. Can't always see it, but it's real. So he talks about this reality. He talks about our new identity, that we have been given rebirth by the Holy Spirit. We have a new identity as children of God. We are children of our Father in heaven. We have a living hope. We have a hope that isn't just for heaven when we die. It's for here in our life. We have an inheritance that is secure forever in heaven, can never perish, spoil, or fade. And we are shielded by God's power until Jesus' return. So he talks about the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last days. He's talking about when Jesus will come. Salvation has come now. It will be fully revealed when Jesus returns. But right now, we have an inheritance kept in heaven. But we can enjoy it now. Yeah. It's not there, just for when we die. We can have peace and joy now by the Spirit. We can have the presence now by the Spirit. We can have power now by the Spirit. When we're in heaven, we'll have it completely. And when Jesus comes, we have it completely. But now we're in this transition. But we have it. We certainly have the blessings of heaven. As it says in Ephesians, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. So we live in this reality that we are connected. We're part of heaven. We are seated in heaven. We are already somehow in heavenly places and blessed with this, but the blessings of heaven. And so he says, in this you rejoice, even though for a time you have to suffer many trials. And this is the second reality. First reality is the reality of our salvation. The second reality is the reality of our circumstances, that life includes grief in many kinds of trials. Who's never known grief? We all know grief in our life for various reasons. In those times, it could be grief in persecution. The church was persecuted by the Jews, was persecuted by the Romans. They were under a Roman emperor who declared himself to be God, that nobody else should be worshipped, and therefore Christians had a death sentence on them. Praise God, we don't have that. But we do have persecution. We can have grief in many trials. It could be sickness. It could be loss. It could be injustice. Has anybody ever suffered injustice in their life? Ever been treated unfairly?
Yeah.
So our salvation is very, very real. But we also live in this world that is also very real, but unjust, that doesn't follow God, that can persecute us. We will fully enjoy our salvation when Jesus comes. Meanwhile, we live this new reality inside us, but we live within the old order. Does that make sense? Kind of a bit weird, but we live in this where the new order of the kingdom is coming in, but it's not there yet. So we live under this old order. But in verse 7, it says that there is purpose in our suffering. It says, these trials have come to prove that our faith is genuine. It says, like gold is refined and purified by the fire, our faith is refined and proved by the fiery trial. Fiery? Is it fiery or fiery? Fiery trials that we go through. So if you're going through a trial at the moment, be assured that God can use that to prove your faith. And what happens if we go through a trial and our faith is proved not to be genuine? That's okay as well. You know, if God in his trial proves that our faith is not genuine, it's not to shame us. It's to refine. See, God holds our faith very precious. Let me give you an example. When I've been a Christian not long, I became a Christian at university, and say for a year we had in the Christian Union some amazing people come and visit, clever people that really taught a lot, and I just was soaking all this teaching up and really felt I was growing in God. And then I hit a time where I felt really dry, I felt distant from God, I felt far from God. And I remember praying to God one day, and probably complaining about this, And I felt God spoke to me. Probably for the first time I really clearly heard God speak. And I had in my mind a picture of some bushes in a garden, really full of leaves and fruit, really thriving, I thought, and lots of plants around them. And then the picture changed in my mind, and all that was there of the bushes was a few twigs. And I've seen a gardener prune a whole bed of bushes and trees, and he pulled out loads of weeds, so the soil was bare soil, and he cut the bushes back until there was just a few twigs. And so I recognised it as not, well, what looks like when you care for a garden and prune bushes. And I said to God, yeah, that's all I feel that is left, just a few twigs of faith. And God spoke to me and said, what is left of what is really faith? The fact is, I'd learnt a lot of stuff, but what was really faith in me was very little. But God saw that as very precious. And he doesn't mind clearing out the rest. It's like, you know, you can take a rock that's got gold in it, and it just looks like a rock, and you don't hang that round your neck or stick it on your finger as a ring, because it just looks a mess. But you take, refine what could be a very small amount of gold, and that's beautiful and shines. And that's what God wants. He so values the faith that we have, though it may be very little. And he wants to prove that. And he wants to show that, and that to be shine, that to shine that to the world, that people can see that we have genuine faith in God. It's very valuable to God. It says in there, interestingly, I understood that gold is always gold. It doesn't get destroyed. It doesn't. It is pure, very pure. It can be full of impurities, but doesn't react with other things. But it says in there that gold perishes. Yeah, one day, all the stuff that we value will perish. One day, your house will fall down. One day, everything you own, you'll take none of it to heaven. It all is just passing. But don't we put a lot of value on that? I do. They pull you. But we need to value the things that are eternal. God says that these things remain: faith, hope, and love. How much we should go after these and treasure these. And one of the things that God uses is suffering. It's a great quote from the missionary Jim Elliot. He said this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool that gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Ultimately, Jim Elliot gave his life as a martyr, taking the gospel to tribes in South America. He lost his life, but before he went, he knew that he was going to gain something for eternity, something that was valuable. And he knew he could lose his life, but he said, well, he can't really lose it because he's going to gain eternal life. Do you know that although he never really got to preach the gospel to those tribes because they killed him very early on in his missionary, the result of his martyrdom, thousands of people were inspired and went to the mission field and took the gospel. His life wasn't a waste. So we can gain a reward in this earth, but much better to gain a reward in heaven. That the faith, when it's refined, results in praise and glory and honor when Christ is revealed. In this time, our faith brings praise and honor to God. When Christ is revealed, when he comes back, we will receive honor and praise for the faith we had. Not for how big a car we had or bigger house. We will be praised by God for our faith. God so values our faith. And so trials and suffering, God uses to refine our faith. And so in writing this letter, Paul is wanting to say, in all your trials, have hope for two things, that your salvation is safe in heaven. Whatever you pass through in this earth, your salvation in heaven is safe. And in the meantime, all these trials are going through now are to refine your faith. Amen? And it says, we do not see him, but because of him, even in suffering, we can rejoice, because we know that our faith is producing salvation. I don't think when he says salvation, the salvation of our souls, he means that we're going to go to heaven when we die. That the sufferings are producing a transformation in our souls, that we are becoming more like Jesus. That in suffering, we can become more like Jesus. You know, I was thinking about this, and we like to have testimonies of success, don't we? For instance, I got a this is an imaginary one. I got a promotion at work. Although I've not been there very long and perhaps not as qualified, God has blessed me and honored me and given me a promotion really before my time. We'd all be clapping at that, wouldn't we? God has honored and blessed the Christian. What about this testimony? There was a promotion at work and I didn't get it, and everybody knows that that was unjust, that I'm more qualified, I work harder. Somebody who is the boss's favourite, who's not qualified, got it. I was unfairly passed over. Everybody knows I should have got it. But this is an opportunity for me to show grace and love and be a witness in the workplace. Nobody really wants to share that testimony, don't they? They want to share the first one. But when we are treated unjustly, when we're going through difficulty, we do also have an opportunity to show the fruit of the Spirit and show Christ. It's easy to say God is good when everything's going well. But in suffering, we can also show that God is good and we can be a witness. Amen? Personally, God, I'd like the first testimony, but that kind of testimony. And so God is saying, and throughout this book, you'll see, in different situations that we might feel are unjust or hard or suffering, that Peter shows the Christians how to live a life to glorify God. And in that, we can rejoice. Amen? And he says, yes, it is hard to wait in hope. You know, hope, Christian hope is not, well, like I hope it doesn't rain this afternoon, which is just wishful thinking. We have a hope that's certain, that one day Jesus will return, all just injustice will be put right, there will be justice, there will be no pain, no suffering, and that we'll receive our full salvation. Meanwhile, we wait in hope. If you think that's hard, just think what it was like for the guys in the Old Testament. It says in verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. In other words, somehow in their spirit, these prophets of hundreds of years before Jesus knew that God would one day send the Messiah who would suffer, rise again, and bring glory. They knew that, and they were longing for that, and yet God showed, it says in verse 12, it was revealed to them they were not serving themselves but you, that's us, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have been preached the gospel to you. They would have loved to have had the gospel preached to them and loved to receive the Spirit and loved to experience what we, the indwelling Spirit, the Spirit within us, but they knew they were serving us and they just waited. They died in hope, knowing that one day God would send Jesus. Now that is waiting patiently. And it says, lastly, even angels long to look into these things. What does that mean? It means that angels look in wonder at the cross of the goodness of God to us. They look in wonder that we should become his children. Because they are not children of God. They're not adopted like we are. They're created by God. We are adopted into God's family. We know a salvation that even angels cannot experience. And we can know it now. And that gives us hope for all that we've got going to go through. So this letter, when I'm beginning to land now, this letter is about having hope, a real living hope and joy in all our circumstances. We do like to sing of and testimonies of victories and so got healed and so got a pay rise and this. We love those testimonies. But a testimony is also of hanging on in hope when things are hard. Faith is not faith when it just brings us victory. Faith is faith when it endures as well. And that faith is also just as valuable to God. But we can also have hope, joy in this time that we're away. So what is the lesson from this? I think there's three things. Firstly, identify, we are born again into a living hope. We are his children. This is who we are, and God has held us in his hands. He's written our names on his hands. God is not going to take that away. We have a hope forever of what God's done for us. Secondly, we should fix our mind on the hope that we have. We should fix our minds, it says in Colossians, on heavenly things, where our life is hidden with Christ in God. Don't forget, because of all that we're going through, that we have a home in heaven, that we have the Holy Spirit now. We can have the fruits of the Spirit, joy, peace, patience now. Let's live in this world, thirdly, let's live in this world as people that are of another world, that we live our values. We don't conform to this world, but we show this world that is another reality. The reality of salvation, of relationship with God that has the values that want to come into this world and contravene the values of this world, but bring hope to this world. Amen? Just going to pray and then hand back to you. Father, I thank you that your faith is a gift to us. But faith is not just to see miracles. Faith is to endure. Thank you that we have a hope that is safe in heaven. I thank you that we have your Spirit now as a deposit. Father, we pray that you'd fill us with hope, fill us with your Spirit. Give us wisdom to know how to navigate the difficulties of our lives, how to rejoice in trials, how to show your be witnesses to you in all that we go through, in the up downs as well as the ups, Father, that we can be good witnesses to you, that we can value what you are doing in us, the faith, the holiness, all you're putting in us in whatever circumstance, that we give great value to that we give glory to you, Jesus, and shine as lights in this world, in whatever situation we're in. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.